Well, good morning. How wonderful it is to be together again as God's children. As I was mentioning to my Bible class this morning, it seems like we've just been here. If you've been to the gospel meeting all this last week, we spent a lot of time here worshiping our God and together in true spiritual fellowship. And I don't mind that. I'm looking forward to a time when we'll be together for all eternity praising our God and serving Him. And it's a wonderful thing that we can spend time like this. The week that has passed has just been wonderful as far as I'm concerned. I so enjoyed the lessons by Brother Hutto. We had good crowds in the morning. I think we averaged about 140 during the morning services, which was just wonderful at 10 o'clock in the morning, and had good crowds in the evenings, lots of visitors. So thankful for many of you who made the meeting a success, and I just wanted to say that this morning. Well, you might turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me there just a very brief statement that the Apostle Paul makes. In verse 3, he'd said that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the subject matter here in Ephesians 4 is unity. And then you have this statement in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The concept of one is then carried out in the next couple of verses. One this, one that. And the idea is unity. That's the thing that he's focused on. But I don't think it's the only thing that we can get out of this verse or out of the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Our hope, for instance, which is what I want to talk about this morning, is not only something that is one hope and that is a unifying hope. It's all the same. But it's also the idea of when something is one, it is a singularity. It is the one and only, isn't it? When you talk about one Lord, well, there's one Lord that unites us, but He's the one and only Lord in reality. There is one faith. It is the faith that is one in that it unites us, but it's the only one true faith. It is a singularity. And so that is the case with our hope. We have one hope. We have one hope. And we share in that one hope together. It is one hope for all of us. I want to talk about that one hope with you that we share together. That one hope that we all have, if we are Christians particularly. That one hope that we have, something beyond this life in Jesus Christ. We start out, we have all started out, hopeless. That's the way the Bible describes it. Without hope in this world. You're without Christ. You're without hope. And it sort of reminds me of how Abraham was and how he must have felt concerning having an heir that would come from the fruit of his loins. Initially, surely as he got older and older and older, he really had no hope of having a child with Sarah that would be his heir. And so when you look at the text of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So here is Abram, and you can almost just hear it. In the lilt of his voice, if you will, a hopelessness. God says, "I'm going to give you a reward, Abraham." And Abraham says, I don't even have a child from my own wife that can be my heir. And God in turn responds. And in verse 4, it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 concerning Abraham on this occasion that contrary to hope, notice that, contrary, he didn't have hope. Didn't make any sense to have hope. He was an old man. Sarah was an old woman. Didn't have make any sense to have hope. But contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken so shall your descendants be. We just read that verse. Genesis 15:5. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God. Contrary to hope. G.K. Chesterton wrote that hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery and platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. We need to remember that when we're talking about our hope. It is when we have no hope, when it just seems like nothing good could possibly happen. And we hope against that, based on the promises of God, based on the work of God in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope is only hope. Things are hopeless. That's what you see in Abraham. Without Christ, is what we're saying, is without Christ, none of us really have any hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, at that time, you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That so well described the pagan world in which Paul lived and wrote this letter to the Ephesians. A typical inscription on a grave in Paul's day would have read something like this: I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Boy, we talk about hopeless. We talk about somebody who had no understanding of the significance and the meaning of life, nothing to look forward to after this life, nothing to really even care about. And that's the way pagan people often live. That's the way the existentialist lives today. We're just here and the whole meaning of existing is just existing. We talk about hopelessness. Without God in this world and without Christ in this world, that is all there is. But we're thankful to God, as we've even noticed this last week in Bob's lessons, that in fact there is a God. And we have hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God gives us hope. God gives hope even to the hopeless. Those who are without it sorrow indeed at death. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no what? Hope. People in the world, people without Christ, they have no hope of anything else beyond this life that's positive. But God gives us hope. God gives us hope even when the world appears to give us nothing, offer nothing. In one of the German concentration camps during World War II, I read a story recently. There was a young lady by the name of Rachel who endured, as many people did in those concentration camps. She endured great hardship. She was made to work long hours, often without much nutrition, without proper clothing. She watched in horror as many of her friends and family were killed or died in the suffering there in the concentration camps. Then one day, the guards at the camp suddenly left unexpectedly. She didn't know what was happening. She didn't know that the war was over. Later that same day, some American soldiers arrived to set the prisoners free. One young American soldier told Rachel that he'd come to rescue her and for her to gather her few possessions. And she got them in her hands and came out toward the door. He opened the door for her and said, "After you, ma'am." Rachel started to cry, and he said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I can't remember the last time anyone held open a door for me. It's the nicest thing that anyone's done in a long time." And she walked out of that camp, and the soldier stayed in touch with Rachel after she was relocated. They began to correspond, and eventually they fell in love and were married. I can't imagine what life would have been like in a concentration camp. But surely the hopelessness pervaded the attitudes of all who inhabited those camps. I can't imagine the hopelessness that would have been felt among the people of God who'd been let off in the Babylonian captivity, especially those who perhaps didn't believe the promises that were made through Jeremiah that the captivity would only last 70 years. Long ago, the Lord said to His people, after that 70 years of captivity, that He would give them hope. For Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God provided a hope for Israel, for the captives of Israel. God provided a hope for them, and He provides a hope for us. That's what God can do. He can take the most terrible situation, the most unimaginable difficulty, pure hopelessness of life, and make something beautiful out of it. We sing a hymn sometimes that says, "When my way I cannot see and there is no hope for me, I know the Lord will make a way for me." Maybe even I'm talking to somebody this morning who in your life sees no purpose and sees no hope. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who can't imagine things getting better in this life and certainly not in the life to come. I'm here to tell you this morning, God gives hope to the hopeless. And however bleak things may seem, and however purposeless life may appear, there's a wonderful hope that God gives you, and that Christ came and lived and died and rose again to assure you of. Our one hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had a wonderful sermon on that Friday night from Bob Hutto. For eons of time, mankind was imprisoned spiritually. Think about Rachel in that prison camp. Every day the same, bleak and dark. Death, pain and misery surrounding her. Think about the Israelites in captivity. That's exactly where mankind was. From the introduction of sin in this world. How could man ever overcome the problem of sin and death? From one perspective, from a human perspective, the situation was hopeless. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. We didn't see a way out. We didn't see any hope. We didn't understand as people, mankind, I'm speaking generally. But now the mystery that was hidden and all of that time, God hadn't told us how He was going to overcome all of those problems of sin and death. But now it's been revealed to the saints. In verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There's the one hope. There is the one hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, the writer says that the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Can you imagine being an Israelite in the Old Testament? Under the Old Testament? Year after year, offering the same sacrifices which the Hebrew writer had said could never take away sin. Where are we going with this? The same old drudgery of the law? The same old disappointment in my own sins? Where's the hope? Where's the hope that sin can ever be beaten? Where's the hope that spiritual death can ever be finally overcome? Paul says it's revealed. The mystery is revealed. Here's the answer. It's Christ in you, hope of glory. That's the better hope. The hope, as Paul calls them, the hope of Israel. Our hope was long hidden, but it was ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else on which we can reasonably hope for meaning in this life or in life eternal. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. There is no plan B for eternity, folks. There's nothing else. If it's not Jesus, it's nothing. You've got nothing. There is no plan B. There is no second option. No other way to go. Acts chapter 4, Peter says there's no other name given among men in which we must be saved, under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. It's Jesus or it's nobody. He is the one, the unifying, but also the only hope. As was pointed out in the lesson the other night, if the resurrection is not real, if it's not right, if it's not true, we have no hope. So Jesus demonstrated by the resurrection that he can conquer death. And I use this illustration, I'm sure I've used it here before. You know, if you're out here walking in the woods and you come upon a cave, and you see all these footprints going into the cave, different kind of animals and things like that, human footprints going into the cave, but you see no footprints coming out of the cave. Are you going in? I'm not. Not if I can keep from it. But now you look and somebody's footprints are coming out. Jesus Christ left footprints coming out of the cave of death. That maybe if I can go in, I can come out too. The one hope. He's the only one that we have. So the apostle writes, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope if there's no resurrection. In this life only we have hope in Christ, we've all men most pitiable. Then he goes on to say that Christ is raised from the dead. First fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Christ truly is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. The one and the only hope. Our hope is guaranteed by the trustworthiness of God Himself. He raised Christ. It is through His power that we believe in Jesus, that we have hope in Christ. In believing in the power of the resurrection, our hope is ultimately in the power of God Himself. For in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says that who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. And so when we believe in the resurrection and we believe in Christ and we set our hope on Him, that hope is founded in the power of God Himself who raised Him from the dead. The faithfulness of God is what assures our hope. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast to that. Hang on to it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful who promised. We can count on God. When has God ever broken His promise? When has He ever lied? Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, the precise point that the writer is making there. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil. We have that hope. Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul writes, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have the hope because God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He is faithful who promised. Our hope is guaranteed by the trustworthiness of God. Do you trust God? How sure can you be of your hope? How steadfastly can you hang on to it? Just as sure and as steadfast as your trust of God Himself. If you believe that God is unchangeable, ever faithful, always true. You can believe. You can trust in your hope. say something. God would not have sent His Son into the world to teach us, to help us, to die. There were no hope for us. I read a story not long ago about a young boy who was terribly mutilated in an accident. He was burned. Doctors didn't know if he'd live or not. In a big city, the city school system had a program where they would send teachers to the hospitals so that kids that had long stays in hospitals wouldn't fall behind in school. And they called this the hospital teacher program. And so school district had this program. They assigned a teacher to this boy, and the teacher went to the student's, you know, homeroom teacher and said, "Now, you know, what do I need to take? What do I need to teach? What do I need to catch him up on?" And whatever. And the teacher said, "Well, he needs, we're studying verbs and adverbs right now. And so I'd really like you to make sure you drill him on verbs and adverbs." And so the teacher goes to the hospital. She walks in. She wasn't expecting what she saw. The boy was just in such terrible shape. But she goes in, she explains who she is, and she teaches him about adverbs. The next day she goes back for the second lesson, and one of the nurses catches her in the hall, says, "What did you do to that boy yesterday?" "What do you mean, what did I do? Did I hurt him?" "No, no, no. He's 100% better today. His attitude is better. He's trying. He wants to live. You could just really tell it. Therapy seems to be working all of a sudden. What'd you do to him?" "And I just taught him adverbs." A couple weeks later, as the boy was recovering, he explained to his parents that teacher made the difference in his life, because he wouldn't send somebody to teach you about adverbs if there wasn't any hope. God has sent His Son to do what He did for us. There wasn't any hope. You know what? We're privileged to believe in God. But we are so much more privileged that God believes in us. He thinks we're worthwhile. And that after all we've done, there's hope for us. John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "And this is the love of God manifested toward us. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." There is hope. There is one hope for all of us. It's Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast to it. Let's persevere to obtain it. Let's eagerly await its appearing. The verses are these, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In Romans 8 verses 24 and 25, "We eagerly wait for it, for our hope, with perseverance." Yesterday, I had a new experience. I walked, many of you have done this, I'm sure, but it was new for me. I walked the trail that starts from behind Athens High School and winds up at Highway 72. Never had done that before. Decided I need a little exercise after all the eating I did last week. So I went out and walked that trail yesterday morning. Now, the thing is, I'd been on Highway 72 many times. I'd noticed where that trail comes out. So I knew what the end of the trail was going to be. But I didn't know what the trail was going to be. And so that was all new. Every little turn, every little twist in the trail as it goes alongside the stream there from Athens High, south. was a new experience for me. I didn't know what was coming next. But I knew, I was sure, what was going to be at the end. Well, that was because I'd seen it. The hope that we have, we haven't seen. But I think we should have just that much assurance that God has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. It's a real thing to us. And just like I knew yesterday where that was going to wind up, the trail may be hard sometimes, it may not be what we expect, it may take us in turns and twists that we think, well, how are we ever going to get out of here? But we know what's at the end because of the one hope that we have, Jesus Christ. You have that hope this morning? You have your hope in Christ? See what, life can be hard. And it's easy to lose your way. When your way you cannot see, and there is no hope. Just know the Lord will make a way. He's made a way. In Jesus. And if you'll own the name of Jesus this morning, trust Him as your Savior. Believe in God's trustworthiness and His power that He demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. You can have hope. This one hope. It's all you're going to be offered. There's nothing else. Why not now? Always stand up.